Hello, everyone. This must be the favorite spot to sit today. You five might want to just move over and I can just look right here. So if I don't look over that way very often today, you'll know why. That most of the eyes are over here. Appreciate Mr. Wetzel with his sermonette. Thank you. He did catch me off guard there when he said, "Welcome to the last days." And I thought, whoa, well, this is the time of the end. That's appropriate. And of course, your mind is going at 100 miles an hour. I'm going to pick on you for just a moment, Tom. But I thought, well, this is the time of the end. These are the last days. And then I thought, well, this is also the last days of eating leavening, at least the last 3 weeks before we go through the week of unleavened bread. But then when he said, "This is the last days of spring," I thought, where have I been for the last 3 months? I know he meant winter. So I'm just picking on him and teasing him. But I'm glad you're able to get up and give a sermonette. Thank you. I hope everyone has had a great week. And speaking of the night to be much observed and Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they will be upon us very soon here. Three more weeks, actually 3 weeks from tomorrow is Passover evening, and I won't ask how many have finished your de-leavening. In fact, I know not everybody has, but how many of you are on your way to de-leavening your homes? I'm sure a number are. Everybody's nodding your heads out there. I think this is the time of the year when we start thinking about all the food in the cupboards, what might be in the refrigerator or in the freezer, and we start pulling things out to make sure that, okay, I've only got 3 weeks now to eat this up or throw it away or give it to a neighbor. Unlike the Jews who put it outside their property for a few days or for a week, and then they go back and reclaim it afterwards. So we don't do that, as we all have learned over the years. We either consume it or we give it away or we throw it away. But it is a busy time of year when we start going through and thinking about the de-leavening process, and I hope all of you are spending time thinking and meditating and just thinking about the blessings that God has shared with us, just the knowledge of the truth. I've gone, I think, now 2 weeks without watching Fox News. Now, that's a record for me, and I think I feel better. I think my outlook is actually a little better. Now, that doesn't mean I don't stay in tune with the news. I do get bits and pieces from a couple of websites that I go to, but I think I have finally figured out that, and if you like Fox News or any other news cables, feel free to watch those, but I think I've found out over the last couple of years that just sitting there for a couple of hours, and I won't name names, but listening to this particular host go through and have guests on, and they argue and they banter, and I'm not sure how much you get out of that. I think over time I found myself being a little frustrated and just a little bit irritated. I'm trying to be polite with the words I choose. And I found myself a few times actually wanting to yell at the TV to somebody who's made this atrocious, outlandish statement. And sometimes when you watch those broadcasts, you wonder, have people lost common sense? Have people lost a grip on reality? Or am I just really strange and weird and should just go hide in a hole somewhere? I mean, there's some pretty big, you know, spreads or gaps there. And so I just figured out over time that I would start cutting back on it, and I only bring this up in terms of just going through the process of thinking about the upcoming holy days, and not having some of those distractions I think has made it a little easier to go through and to think about some of the things that God wants us to understand and the things that God wants us to have our minds on. Yes, there's all kinds of political issues and political problems. And I saw a headline yesterday that said that a large percentage of those who voted for Trump now regret making that vote. And I'm thinking, I don't even want to read that article. And I didn't. And so, you know, you kind of pick and choose in terms of what's out there and what motivates us. But that's not what I'm going to speak about today. But I don't even know how I got off on that subject. Oh, yes, Mr. Wetzel, it's his problem. Living in the last days. These are the last days. Well, we are living in the last days. And I keep praying that God will bring an end to this. And for him, you know, time is very, very slow in some respects. I guess in many respects, you know, God says with him, a day is a thousand years. We get a little impatient. When we read in the Bible that the time is near, we want to think in terms of days or maybe a week or a couple of weeks or maybe a few months. But we never want to think about generations of time or centuries of time. And my wife and I were talking on the way over this afternoon. You know, God condemned those before the flood 120 years before he actually carried out that sentence. So with God, he's very patient, and I'm very thankful. And as we go through this period of evaluating and examining, I think if you haven't already gotten there, you will between now and Passover. You can be very happy and very appreciative and very thankful that God is a very merciful creator and a very long-suffering creator. And I think in those terms, I think every day I give God thanks that he is God and not me. And those are the things that we have as his called out people that we want to aspire to. We want to be like God. And again, as we go through this time and as we think about the upcoming holy days and the days that kick off the holy day calendar, you know, one of the principles that we need to just hold firm to is these days really teach us, show us how to become like God. And that's what his purpose is for us, is to become like him. You know, all of us to one degree or another have been shaped by our experiences. Now, if we had time this afternoon, we could go around the room and I could ask all of you to volunteer something in your life that maybe has happened to you, you experienced, maybe something you saw, maybe something that you actually did. And because of that, it made an impression upon you, maybe a lasting impression. And when you think back on that situation, you know, memories just rush to the forefront. And some of those experiences can teach us a lot of wisdom. You know, a lot of the experiences that we've gone through shape how we look at things. They shape our views on a lot of things. And that's good in many respects. Now, we have the Bible, and the Bible is really the inspired word of God, and those words ultimately shape how we think and how we look at things. But we can, even in that context, we can't ignore that the experiences that all of us have gone through, they shape us. They've turned us into, in some respects, who we are. They've created memories for us, memories that we can go back and kind of relive. And hopefully some of those memories are the type that motivate us. Maybe motivate us to, I remember such and such, and I never want to do that again. And I don't know how many times that I've found myself in conversation when I'll come up and I'll make the comment, well, I remember when I was growing up, and then dot, 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 dot. You know, you can, all of you have done that. You can put in whatever comes after that. We've all done that. We've all made that statement. Or we'll say, well, I remember a number of years ago that, and then dot, dot, dot. You can put in your own comment, etc. And all of us have those kind of memories. There are moments that we can recall personal experiences about things that we went through that struck us as being important. And oftentimes this type of remembering brings to mind lessons that we've learned or wisdom that we've gained or understanding that we wouldn't have had otherwise had we not experienced it. Now, all of my children, excuse me, are in their 20s. And two of them have made their way through college, and they are in the process of trying to get their careers going. And there are times when we'll have family discussion, and I'll point out something to them that I remember that they have no way to relate to that. And I'll give you an example, just a simple example. It could be as simple as the cell phone or the mobile phone. You know, and I can tell them, well, I remember a time when there was no cell phone. There was no internet. And I kind of get this glassy-eyed look like, well, how do I relate to that? I've always had a cell phone. There's always been the internet. So I've got experiences that I try to convey to them, and they'll learn from that, but it's never like them themselves going through those same experiences. And so my experiences and those things I remember will be different than the experiences that my children make, and they'll continue to make those experiences over the next years. We all will. We'll go through and we'll make more experiences. And those of us who are in our 40s or 50s, 60s or 70s, you know, you're going to have certain experiences that some of us are not going to be able to relate to, just like with my own children. And I think there's many examples that I could bring up today where I could point out things that we can all relate to because of the age of most of us here in the room that I can look out and see today. You know, for example, I remember exactly what I was doing when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Now, I wasn't that old. But for many of you, you're old enough to also remember where you were at, what was going on when you got that news. And those are experiences that we went through. And a number of us recall the days and the weeks after that of what took place in the United States and so forth. I remember clearly the day that man walked on the moon. You remember that time? I was watching it on a black and white TV. We could only get one channel at the time. But I still was glued to the TV watching when Neil Armstrong, in a very blurry image that was being projected to all of us, walked out of that lunar landing craft and stepped down on the surface of the moon. And I remember exactly what the weather was like, where I was at, where I was sitting, and who was in the room with me. Now, if I remember correctly, that was in 1969. You can do the math. That was a lot of years ago, wasn't it? But I still have a very clear image of that. I remember having to go register for the draft during the Vietnam War. Any of you remember that? Am I the only one that had to go register? Nobody's making a noise. Well, I was in the church, but I still had to go register. It was the law. I was told my kids one day that when I learned to type, I learned to type on a manual typewriter. They've never seen a manual typewriter. And it was a huge upgrade when we got an electric typewriter. And I remember the last 2 weeks of my high school class, the teacher let me type on an electric typewriter. And that was the biggest thing of the whole semester. And now what do we learn to type on? Or what do we type with now? I mean, I learned to type the old way. You know, the home keys, all five fingers. The kids do this. They've got the strongest thumbs in the world because that's how they type. And the thing about it is, they're quicker than I am with their thumbs versus me on the home row of keys on a keyboard. But again, you know, I can talk to them about that, about those times. I learned to type in 1974 on a manual typewriter. Our first personal computer that we bought in the business was in 1985. Now, that, in some respects, was a long time ago. But I have clear memories of when the personal computer didn't exist and what we had to go through. And everything was written out long form. And I remember doing term papers in college. And that was a chore. Because if you made a mistake, you had to go back and figure out how to correct it because you couldn't turn in a paper that had a mistake on it. And now what do? You just highlight, type over it, and you're gone. But those are the memories that... Again, those are experiences that I went through. My kids can't relate to that. Most of us in the room can, in some respects, relate to that. I remember hearing my grandparents talk about how terrible it was that so-and-so was getting a divorce. I mean, there was a time socially when that was really looked down upon. Nobody got a divorce. And now, a few decades later, it's like going to the drive-thru window and ordering a hamburger. 10 minutes, hamburger, a soda, here's the money, here's the change, and off you go. And I certainly remember a time, and many of us, and this hasn't been that long ago actually, when marriage was always considered between a man and a woman. You know, remember those days? Way back when? That hasn't been that long ago, really, has it? Who would have thought that marriage is something else now? But it just, again, it shows you how our times have changed. And I just read an article this morning. I'll read the headline to you. America will be a cashless society much sooner than you think. You know, that's coming. That's going to happen. And so our kids, my children in their 20s, they're going to be talking to their kids. I mean, again, this is all in the context of time continuing on. I have no idea how long God's going to give us. But they're going to have an opportunity to talk to their children about growing up at a time when there was actually paper currency and metal currency. Because if our government leaders and nations of the world have their way, everything is going to go digital. So you'll never exchange dollar bills or quarters or dimes or nickels. You'll simply swipe something and that'll take it out of your account. And then we'll figure out really quick when some bureaucrat has it in for you and your account's frozen. What do you do? A little tough at that point, isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, remembering is a quality that all of us should use. And remembering is a significant attribute that's emphasized throughout God's Word. God uses it as a way for us to build wisdom. It also helps us in building our faith. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8, and let's look at let's begin in verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 2. And I want to read from the NIV. "And you shall remember how the Eternal your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Eternal." Now here's just one simple verse. I should never say anything simple about the Bible. Here is an easy verse to understand, where God says that we are to remember. And he specifically wanted the ancient Israelites to remember how God had interceded for them. And we're going to look at this in a little bit greater detail as we go through this sermon. The Hebrew word here that's translated remember is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R, zakar. And it simply means to call to remembrance, to be mindful of, or to record or mark. To record or to mark. In other words, it's something that should stop or give us pause to stop and to think, reflect, to remember, to consider. That's what that word means. And so the Bible, in many places, brings out this principle of remembering as a way to learn lessons, to gain wisdom, and to build faith as we all look forward to the promises that God has given to all of us, the promises of one day inheriting his family, being in the kingdom of God. So this afternoon, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this concept of remembering, and specifically looking at the direction and the emphasis that's placed in Deuteronomy, and look at some of the lessons that God wants us to learn from his admonition toward the ancient Israelites to remember. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a fascinating book. I hope it's a favorite book for many of you. I know it contains a lot of gems. I've spent a lot of time reading in Deuteronomy. There's a lot of spiritual lessons. There's a lot of knowledge that God wanted to impart to Israel before they went into the Promised Land. And a lot of the message or a lot of the emphasis that God gave to ancient Israel is certainly applicable to all of us today. Christ often quoted from Deuteronomy. In fact, there are more than 30 times in the New Testament that writers of the New Testament quotes Deuteronomy, word for word. And there are a number of biblical scholars that point to the book of Deuteronomy as having a major influence on the early New Testament church. The name Deuteronomy is of Greek origin, and it just simply means the second law, which is a little bit misleading because there was no second law. It's just simply a restatement of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. It's recorded for us in Exodus. But it's a restatement that God gave to ancient Israel with some added emphasis and some of the benefits that surround the obedience to his laws as they were preparing to go into the Promised Land. In the Hebrew, the name Deuteronomy means "these are the words." These are the words, which comes from the very first verse of the book of Deuteronomy. And so "these are the words" is the principal message that God wanted to get across to Israel and to have them embrace those words, take hold of those words as they went into the Promised Land. The setting for the book of Deuteronomy is right before the nation of Israel is ready to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. It's likely that the book of Deuteronomy was given to the Israelites during the last 2 months before they inherited the Promised Land. And so to kind of give you the context of how this book why this book has such an emphasis, if you recall, God intended to give ancient Israel the Promised Land right after he brought them out of Egypt. And going back, and you can review this. In fact, it's a good review as we prepare for the Passover to go back and look at some of the miracles that were provided by God for Israel and go back and simply go back and review some of those things that happened. But what God had intended for Israel is that he was going to move them out of the land of Egypt, which he did, and he was going to take them into the Promised Land. And if you remember, going back, I believe it's recorded in the book of Numbers, Moses sent 12 spies into the land. And this was about a year after God had brought them out of Egypt, more or less a year. I think it was a little bit less than a year. And so the 12 spies went in to Canaan, and they were there, I believe, for 40 days. And they came back, and they presented an account of what they saw and what they observed, and they really turned the people against Moses and against God, except for Joshua and Caleb. And to go back and kind of give you the context, God was very angry at Israel. And if you remember, he told Moses, he said, "I'm going to destroy these people and start anew with you." And Moses pleaded with him. He pleaded with him to have patience, have long-suffering toward them. And God acquiesced. It shows that God this account shows that God is a very emotional God. But it also shows that we can have an impact on God's heart in that respect. But Moses went to him and prayed and asked him to relent on wanting to destroy Israel. But God told Moses that he would, but he told Moses that the adults of that generation would not be allowed to go into the Promised Land. And he told Moses that anyone that was over the age of 20 would die before Israel would go into the promised land. And so now when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we've basically, or God has basically given Israel 40 years to wander in the wilderness before he's going to allow them to go into Canaan. Now, how long is 40 years? You know, sometimes we read that and we think, well, that's, you know, a couple of weeks. Think in your own life how long 40 years is. Think back today, 40 years ago, and all of the things that have happened to you and to me personally in that 40-year period. You know, 40 years is a long time, humanly speaking. Not to God, it's just snap of the finger, blink of the eye. But God told ancient Israel in Deuteronomy 8, we just read it, that he wanted them to remember what he'd done, what he did for them, and the 40 years that they spent wandering, he wanted to test them. He wanted to know what was in their heart. But 40 years is a long time, a real long time. And so those who were teenagers, when they came out of Egypt, think about that for a moment. They would be in their 50s at this point in time. And they would have no doubt have married. They would have had children. Most of their parents would have died at the point that Deuteronomy is recorded for us. And so as we get and we look at the book of Deuteronomy, God is really giving this final instruction to the offspring of those adults that he brought out of the land of Egypt. And so this message is really geared toward those who were young when they came out of Egypt and to those who would have been born during the 40 years of wandering. So when we read Deuteronomy, you know, think of it in terms of instruction that a loving father is giving his children or his child before that child is going off on their own. And that's really the purpose behind the book of Deuteronomy. The book brings out a lot of emotion. It also brings out the relationship that God wants between himself and his people. Now, his people at that time were a physical nation. His people today are whom? Spiritual Israel, the body, the church, those that he has a personal relationship with. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at a couple of verses here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's begin in verse 5. Deuteronomy 30, and beginning in verse 5. It says, "Then the Eternal your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it." Now he was going to do this much earlier. And the nation of Israel complained and moaned and wanted to go back to Egypt. So now he's going to bring them to the River Jordan again a second time. And this time he's going to allow them to possess the land. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And then notice the statement that's found here in verse 6. "And the Eternal your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Now, what promised land was God really talking about here? Yes, there was the physical inheritance of the land of Canaan, but did God circumcise their hearts when they possessed the land? No. You know, that reference is of a future time when God is going to convert or pour out his spirit upon all of mankind, beginning with the house of Israel. And so in a type, God did bless them physically. He gave them the land. They did possess it. The land is referred to as a land flowing with milk and honey. But God did not circumcise their heart when they possessed Canaan. That would come later. And so when you look at this particular prophecy, yes, part of it was fulfilled. Yes, they were blessed physically. But they did not have their hearts circumcised. That's to come later. And so this was a promise or a prophecy that God gave them as they entered into Canaan. You know, one of the themes or principles brought out in the book of Deuteronomy is to remember and obey. Remember and obey. Those two things go together. And the theme is just as important to all of us today as it was to the early nation of Israel. And when we look back on the account of Israel, it's recorded for us, you know, only if they had obeyed God, think about what God could have done for them. If they had only remained faithful, if they truly had obeyed God. But we know that they were not converted. We know that they were carnal. God still made them into a nation, a great nation. But the giving of His Holy Spirit, the circumcision of the heart, that would occur later. But the theme of remembering and obeying that's found in Deuteronomy is also a theme that's found throughout the Bible. And so God's instruction to remember and to obey is something that all of us hopefully will grab hold of and be diligent with. Now let's turn toward the back of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And notice here additional instruction. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is actually a song that Moses had the people to memorize. And they were to memorize this song and they were to sing this song on many different occasions. And again, the point was that they would not forget. But in Deuteronomy 32, and let's look at verse 7. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Ask your elders and they will tell you." And so here we see that God did not want them to forget. Did not want them to forget what their forefathers had gone through. And he was pleading with them to never forget, to always remember. His plea was to remember the past. You know, why? Why did God want them to remember the past? To never forget the past. You know, as we look back and we read the account of ancient Israel, and as we reflect on what God did for them and what's recorded for us, you know, God gave them all of the insights to be a very obedient and fearful nation toward Him, but they couldn't. They didn't. They didn't live up to that part of it. But God has called us. He circumcised us in our hearts. And so when we look back and think and remember the past, when we go back and we remember what God recorded through examples, they're for us in the Bible, these things should strengthen our understanding and our faith. They should give us additional understanding. They should improve our relationship with God. And so God is telling us, as we go through and look at these lessons, that if we remember, and if we diligently remember and obey, that we will learn and we will benefit from the experiences of what's gone on before. George Santayana was a philosopher, an essayist, a poet, a novelist. He was born in 1863, died in 1952. He was originally from Spain. Santayana was raised and educated in the United States. And he identified himself as an American, even though he was born in Spain. He was a prolific writer. And Santayana is popularly known for his aphorisms. Two well-known examples are the following. And I quote, "Only the dead have seen the end of war," end quote. That was one of his famous aphorisms. And the second one is something that we all probably know and have heard many different times and in different formats. And it goes as follows. "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." We've all heard that. You know, there's other takeoffs on that. We've heard that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That's a takeoff on what Santillano said, or those who do not remember their past are doomed to recreate the same mistakes. Again, another takeoff on what he had written back in the early part of the 20th century. There's a similar quote by Edmund Burke, who wrote Revolution in France. And he's made the following comment. He said, people cannot look forward to posterity who never look back to their past. And so this idea of going back and looking at experiences or remembering what's happened is a great element of education and understanding. And I think all of us are, you know, we can see that happening around us. There were two world wars fought. World War II ended in 1945. Most of the individuals who fought in that war have been long dead. Maybe a few, just a handful of those individuals have survived that battle, the battle that killed millions and millions of people, many of those individuals innocent people. But when we look around the world today, you can read it all over the various news reports and pages of various websites. There are a lot of storm clouds brewing again, and many people are beginning to forecast that we're gearing for another world war. And so history does have a way of repeating itself because we forget, and those who fought in World War II are not here to remind us what it was like, what they suffered, what the world suffered, and so we're going to prophetically, we're going to go through that again, except the third time is going to be literally hell on earth in that respect. So we know that that's going to occur. Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 77. Psalms 77. Let's look at a couple of comments here that David was inspired to say and was recorded for us. But in Psalms chapter 77, let's begin in verse 10. And I'm going to read from the NIV, Psalm 77, beginning in verse 10. It says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Eternal. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Now, this is a reference to what God did for ancient Israel. This is a reference back to the miracles that God performed in delivering Israel from Egypt. He says, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Verse 12, I will meditate on all of your works, and I will consider all of your mighty deeds. And so here we can see is through David's example, that by remembering and meditating, it does produce wisdom, and it produces understanding and faith. Going on in verse 13, he says, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. In verse 15, with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And so as David thinks these thoughts that were written for us here, David is remembering, and he was reminded that his God, the Creator, was the Redeemer. And David took shelter, David took comfort in knowing these words or these principles of God, that God is the one who redeems. He is the one who performs the mighty deeds. Whether it was for ancient Israel 3,500 years ago, or whether it's for you and me today, it is God is the one who redeems and delivers. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 105. A few books over, or a few chapters over, Psalms 105. And let's begin in verse 4. Psalms 105, and beginning in verse 4. Seek the Eternal and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember, verse 5, His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Oh, You seed of Abraham, his servant. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And so here there is a plea by David that we will remember what God has done for Israel. Remember what God has done for us. And certainly, as David meditated on these thoughts, that he often remembered what God did to those before him, but he certainly took homage and he took comfort to know that God was with him and that God was going to provide the same miracles for him. And so he took comfort in whatever state he was in. And I believe in this particular psalm, this was written in the context of when he was being pursued by Saul. And so David took comfort in knowing that God was able to deliver and that God would deliver him. And so he meditated on many examples where God shows the very power that David took comfort in. Now let's look at another example of what God says about modern Israel. Look, or turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 8. And I want to read from the NIV again, but in Jeremiah chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 5. Jeremiah 8, and beginning in verse 5. It says, "Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem, or Israel in this case, always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return." Verse 6. "I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, but rather they say, 'What have I done? Who can see? Who will know?'" You know, again, this attitude of no one's going to see me. There are no repercussions. There's no penalty. God goes on and says, "Each pursues his own course, like a horse charging into battle." Verse 7. "Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons. The dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration." You know, here God's pointing out that even the animal kingdom knows certain things. They know when to migrate in this particular example. They don't forget. But then he goes on in verse 7. He concludes verse 7 with this thought. He says, "But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord, or my people do not remember the requirements of the Lord." So God's nation here in this prophetic comment was a nation that had completely forgotten God. In fact, other verses make it clear that they willfully forgot God, willfully turned away from God, did not want to obey. And so in Deuteronomy, as we begin to turn back there, there is the emphasis that God gave to ancient Israel as he was going to lead them into the promised land, that they were to remember and they were to go back and to heed the instruction of God, to remember and to obey. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, God tells them to remember that they were slaves. Five separate times, he told them to remember that they were slaves. And this is obviously something that God wanted emphasized. Why? Why emphasize that they remembered that they were slaves? What did God want them to remember? And I think all of us know the answer to that. God wanted them to understand that he was the one who delivered them. And had he not delivered them, they would have continued a life in pain, suffering, hopelessness, no future, no nation, and he wanted those memories to stay fresh. And he also knew that if they ever forgot, that the carnal mind, the human way of thinking, would simply paint over those memories or those experiences, and they would turn after other gods, which they did. And they did, as we know clearly from the historical accounts that have been recorded for us. But his purpose when he gave them this command to remember that they were slaves was for the purpose for them to use as motivation to not turn away from God, to not leave what God was doing for them and would do for them, that God would fight their battles. He would bless them enormously in terms of physical wealth. He would cause them to prosper He would be their healer. He would be their warrior. He would be their protector. He would bless them as a nation, bless them as families. And God wanted them to remember that He was the one that delivered them from the hopelessness that they were in. And we could all make that same commitment today. We all know that had not God called us, we would be in a hopeless way of life, not knowing the truth, just simply going about things as the rest of the world goes, not having any knowledge, or maybe very little knowledge, not having any understanding of what God is doing. But God wanted them to remember that they were slaves and to never forget that, because He wanted it to be motivation for them as they went forward. You know, and I think all of us have probably experienced situations in our own life that when we remember certain specific things, it has an impact on us and we learn from it. I remember a number of years ago, this was right after that I sold the business. This was in 2000, so what, 17 years ago. And I was one of four owners of a business. And we sold the business to a venture capital group. At the time, we thought it was the right thing to do. It was a group that was putting together a number of companies, and they wanted to create a marketing services company, of which the particular company that I was a part owner of, was going to actually play a very important piece in their overall scheme of a marketing services company. And their goal was, within 2 or 3 years, taking a number of companies that they purchased, integrate those companies together, and then take that one company, a marketing services company, and take it out for a public offering. I think all of us understand what that is. You know, going public is another acronym for that process. And that all seemed to make a lot of sense. It was attractive. It was a way of actually increasing the growth of the business. And I think had the economy stayed relatively strong during that time, a different outcome probably would have occurred. But it didn't. There was the 2001 dot-com bust, for those of you who remember what happened in the stock market back in that particular time. And the platform or the foundation that this venture capital group was putting this company together on was a very weak foundation. They had brought in individuals who knew how to integrate companies but not operate companies. And the idea was that this would happen very quickly, these companies would be integrated, and then it would go public, and then a different management group would come in. But it didn't happen that way. In fact, the people who had pulled all these companies together now were required to operate them, and they were not very good operators. And they'd asked me if I would continue on and to run my particular company, which I did, and they gave me five other companies that they purchased, and I integrated those into a division of their overall company. And we were a very profitable division for the total company. I was one of four divisions. But they built the company, they bought the company, and they created all kinds of debt. And we all know what happens when you have a lot of debt. Interest charges become very large. And if you ever have a hiccup where you don't have the cash generation to cover the principal, to cover the interest, guess what happens? All kinds of stress starts showing up. And so stress started showing up big time in 2004, 2005. And I'd been in my business for almost 25 years at that particular time. And the company went through three CEOs in 18 months. It also tells you about the culture of the company. And the third CEO that came in was in 2005, and he cared nothing about people or situations if it didn't make him look good. And so he was on a mission. He was on a mission to avoid going into bankruptcy. And so it started slowly, and it started with, you've got to cut people. You've got to terminate people. And we were already a very, very lean company, only two layers of management between the hourly worker and the president of the company, which I was the president of the company at the time. But he wanted us to cut people. And I resisted for a long time. And I was very profitable, and I showed him that if you ask me to cut, because he made these broad paintbrush strokes of decisions. everybody's got to cut 10%. Well, it didn't matter whether I was making 20% profit and somebody else was losing 20%. Everybody's got to cut 10%. And so when I explained to him that cutting 10% was not cutting fat, it was actually cutting muscle. Didn't want to hear it. And so I was faced with either resigning or letting people go. And I did a lot of soul searching at that particular time and realized that if I resign, who knows what's going to happen with these individuals. And so I stayed the course, and I had to go through some tough decisions and actually let people go, people I'd worked with for 20 years. But you know what? That didn't save the company. The company still went into bankruptcy. And then there was another 10% cut and another 10% cut. And so this went on for about 2.5 years. And finally, one Friday evening, I think it was, 2 o'clock in the morning, I had gotten up to use the restroom and was coming back from the restroom to get back in bed. And my left arm went completely numb. And I was gasping for air. And I woke Nancy up and I said, call 911, I'm having a heart attack. And so the EMT arrived about 2:30 in the morning. I was stretched out on the bed. I couldn't breathe. And so they started running tests, and the EKG came back fine. They still took me to the emergency room. And so this is 4 o'clock in the morning now on Saturday morning. And so I stayed in the emergency room from 4 o'clock that morning to 6 o'clock that evening on Saturday. And all I did was go through, I want to take your blood. I want to take your blood. And I had blood drawn every couple of hours. And so I'm laying there in bed, in the hospital room, in the emergency room. And you can imagine all the thoughts that kept going through my mind. Am I having a heart attack? Was I not having a heart attack? Well, I could keep going with this story, but for the sake of time, I'll cut it off. I was fine. What I was suffering from was 2.5 years of anxiety that all of a sudden had to come out. And it came out, and oh, did it come out. And I laid there for basically all day long on the Sabbath, thinking over my life, how did I get to this point? What on earth was I thinking to allow myself to get to this point? Obviously, those were the thoughts I had after the doctor told me I was healthy. Before that, it was, okay, what's going to happen now with my family? Am I going to suffer long-term problems with this? But about 12 o'clock that day, the nurse came in and she goes, Mr. Baker, you're fine. You have nothing to worry about. There's nothing in your blood. You haven't had a heart attack. You're just stressed. And I was stressed. But my point in bringing all this out is that that particular moment in time, that almost 24-hour period, taught me a big lesson, and that was I will never go back in a situation that I can control. See, I can control that other one. But I'll never allow myself to go back in that situation, a situation like that, that I control that brings me to that point of, you know, almost a fatality. And so I remember now, that happened in 2006, 11 years ago. And I remember that moment as though it occurred last week. And so when I'm faced with certain situations and have been faced with similar situations after that, I figured out I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so that's, in a way, how I can relate to what God wanted Israel to remember their life as a slave. That they were not in control. They were at the mercy of their taskmasters. And so his whole point was, you take that experience, almost 400 years of servitude, you take that experience and you learn from it. That's what he wanted them to learn and to know. Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find the first time that God tells them to remember that they were a slave. And what God is doing is going over the Ten Commandments. He's giving them the Ten Commandments as a refresher. And it's almost a repeat of what he gave in Exodus. Not quite. He actually brings out a few different thoughts and context as he has Moses give them these commandments again. But in Deuteronomy 5 and in verse 15, We're going to break into a particular comment here. And he says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, he says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, I didn't read the very beginning of where God regave the fourth commandment, but this was added from the account that's in Exodus. He wanted them to remember that they were slaves, and it was by his hand that they were redeemed or rescued. And so God wanted them to remember that when they went into the promised land, that they were not to forget that the fourth commandment was about a relationship with him. A relationship that God wanted them to embrace and to grow. And so he told them, "I want you to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and I've given you an opportunity connected with the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to build a relationship with the Almighty God." And so that was his purpose. And so that was the added emphasis to what was given back in Exodus chapter 20 of that same command, that God wanted them to tie their knowledge or their memory of being a slave to the fourth commandment. So he tells them that he cared for them, and it was through his might that he delivered them. And it was the very power of God that made it possible. And therefore, because of that, they were to honor him through the keeping of the Sabbath. And of course, we could add the holy days as well. We know that that's also a part of that commandment. But by remembering that they were slaves, God wanted them to strengthen their faith in him and to honor him through a relationship. And he tells them never to forget that they were a slave. And we know certainly that the Sabbath pictures a time of rest, but it also pictures a much broader relationship with God. And so the point that God wants us to understand from this, not only did he want ancient Israel to understand, but in particular all of us, is that God is loving and caring and powerful. And it is by his might that we're preserved. I should say it's by his might that we're rescued, we're delivered, and we're preserved. And that we have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. That we can have that personal relationship with him. The second time that God tells them that they were to remember that they were slaves is found over in Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy 15. So the context of this particular chapter, and I would encourage you to go back and look at and maybe read the detail of these chapters. I don't have time to go through that this afternoon. But here the context of chapter 15 is talking about the releasing of debts that occurred every 7 years. The debts of fellow Israelites, those were to be forgiven because God's purpose was that the poor was going to be taken care of and that there wouldn't be a class of people that dealt in poverty or had to deal in a kind of an impoverished way. He wanted the society of Israel to be healthy. And then therefore those who had been given blessings or who had received blessings or those who were in a position to help, there was a provision for those individuals to help the poor. And there was a command that they were not to resist, that they were, in fact, to provide assistance to those needy individuals. And so God wanted them to be generous and not to be provoked or to take advantage of the poor. And God told them that there was going to be a blessing for those who were willing to help, that he would add to them a blessing of righteousness because of their faithfulness in helping those who were less fortunate. So in Deuteronomy chapter 15, let's look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today." Now again, this thing today is a reference for those who were less fortunate, and those who were fortunate could take care of them, could provide for them. And so God is telling those individuals to remember that it was him who redeemed them. It's him who did redeem. It's God who does redeem. And it's God who will redeem. All tenses. And so they were not to forget that. And so all of us certainly understand that we have been redeemed by God. God has shown favor toward each of us, and he has redeemed us. He is our Redeemer. He is our life giver. And we're certainly going to go over through some of the, cover some of those lessons as we approach the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. That God does redeem us. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're able to have our sins forgiven and the death penalty was paid. And so God wanted them to remember that he was their Redeemer and that they had a point in helping other individuals when they had the ability to do so. And so again, he tells them to remember that they were a slave and that he was the one that redeemed them. Now the third area that this is given is one chapter over. In chapter Deuteronomy 16, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and let's pick this up in verse 12, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 12. And again, the context of this chapter, we often go to Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, you'll recall on the as we go through oftentimes on an offertory. But this chapter is given in the context of the festival seasons. He doesn't give in great detail all of the seven holy days, but he talks about the three seasons. And so this is a very condensed overview of God's feast days. And so God is making a point that these seasons, or these specific holy days, these Sabbaths, they were to remember and carry them with them into the promised land, and they were to observe them and to keep them all of their generations. And they were never to lose sight of those days. And so then we drop down to verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 12. And he says, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt." Again, the third time that God tells them to remember that they were a slave. "And you shall be careful," or "you shall be diligent." "You shall be persistent." We could put that word there. He says, "You shall be diligent to observe these statutes." Never to lose sight of those statutes. And so this was stated in the context of keeping God's festival days. And yet we live in a time when modern Christianity has said, those days don't exist anymore. We don't have to keep those days any longer. But yet God intended for them to remember and to obey. Remember and to obey often appear in the same phrase, remember and obey. And so here he tells them to be careful or to be diligent to observe these statutes. And so certainly we understand as we've been redeemed, we've been given God's truth and understanding, that we all know that we're to be diligent in following God's laws as well as the annual holy days. And again, those days are quickly approaching as we begin the new holy day calendar. So we all clearly understand this. And God also wanted them to never forget it, because those days, as we understand, give an overview of the plan of God. An overview of the plan of God. And so again, as we look at this, and we can think of our own carnal natures in that sense of being slaves to sin, that God wants us to understand that we are to observe these days and to remember what these days picture. Because he has, as we read earlier, redeemed us. And he is our Redeemer. Now the last two times that this phrase, remember that they were slaves, is found over in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this particular chapter covers a number of miscellaneous laws that deal with human relationships and how we are to treat our fellow man. And so these points or these laws were given in order for the Israelites to maintain a healthy society. And God, again, here in a second time, makes it very plain that the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, I guess that is the orphan, the stranger, that these individuals were not to be forsaken. They were to be cared for, and they were to be provided for. And God tells them that those who have the ability to provide for individuals who are found in this particular state of you know, economic problems, that they would be blessed, and they would be blessed immensely. And so God, in chapter 24, goes through a number of specific examples that, again, are very appropriate for our day and age today. But he's defining for Israel how we're to conduct ourselves as it relates to those individuals who are caught in an economic state that needs help or needs encouragement, needs rescue in that sense. And he reminds them that if those in a position were not willing to help, that they would bring sin upon themselves. And again, this is all in the context of preparing for a very healthy society, as God is going to make them into a great nation when he takes them into the promised land. So now let's look at verses 18, or beginning in verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and beginning in verse 18. It says, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Eternal your God redeemed you from there." You know, how many times did God want them to remember that he was the one that rescued them, that he was the one that redeemed them? "Therefore, I command you to do this thing." Now, this thing, again, refers to taking care of the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, those in need. And then dropping down to verse 22. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave." Again, double emphasis here. "That you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." So God did not want them to ever forget their own individual plight or state. And had he not come and rescued them, they would be no different than those misfortunate that were in their society. And so it was his will that they remember from where they came and to take care of the needy and to provide for those who were less fortunate. So when we look at these particular five areas where God wanted them to remember that they were slaves, you know, what was emphasized for them? And what's emphasized for us? You know, first and foremost, we see that God is all-loving, he's all-powerful, and it is by might, or his might, that we're preserved. It is through his power that we're rescued and we're preserved. We also see that it is through God's power that we are redeemed. It's through the hand of God that he redeems us. And he follows up by saying that he's also our life giver as a part of that redemption, and that God provides for us. We're also told, and we understand, just as he told ancient Israel, that we are to be diligent in following his commands and his statutes, and that we're to hold those dear, that we're never to forget those commands, those laws. And then lastly, we understand that with our redemption comes our obedience and our loyalty to God. That through God's redemption, we are to be loyal in following God's instructions and to be obedient to him always. You know, all of these in a way summarize our relationship with God. That he is our redeemer, he is our sustainer, he is our life giver. That we're to be diligent to remember and to obey, and that we're to remain faithful and loyal to God. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll see that remembering the past should give us great comfort and great confidence. And moving forward, as we do, look forward to the time when God is going to allow us to inherit the family of God. Allow us to inherit the kingdom of God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, and beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 23. Says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." You know, God wanted that so much to occur between him and Israel. They were the ones that failed, not God. He continues on, he says, "And to walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." You know, God knew what was going to make them prosperous, healthy. He knew what was best for them. And of course, we see that mankind has turned away from that. But again, all of us who've been called by God, we understand that His ways are good for us and that they do create a prosperous, and I'm talking spiritually, prosperous environment for all of us. Verse 24, he says, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward." They went backward and not forward. Now, they didn't go back to Egypt, but what did they go back into? They went back into slavery. In that sense, they went back into spiritual slavery. If you remember what God had against ancient Israel, it was chasing after or following other gods and breaking the Sabbath. And so here we see that God tells, or it's recorded for all of us to learn from, that they did forget. They didn't remember. They didn't obey. They didn't incline their ear to remember. And he says they followed the dictates of their evil hearts and they went backwards, not forward. Went backward into spiritual slavery in that sense. You know, that's a lesson for all of us, is to not ever get into a situation where we minimize the Word of God, we're lax with the Word of God, and that we allow conditions to come upon us to where we go backward, not forward. You know, the vision of the future is so great, and God tells us never forget that. Never lose sight of that. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to make sure that we're true and loyal with God, that we never allow the dictates of our hearts to take us backward, rather than always looking forward. You know, we have to ask ourselves, and especially as I think it's a great time of the year to do that now as we approach the Passover, you know, what are our priorities? How would you list your priorities? How would I list my priorities today? Am I doing the very best that I can in trying to be like God? You know, no one can answer that question except you and God. Same thing for me. I mean, I can try to answer it. I can look and I can examine myself. And I can pray that God would show me where certain faults are at and ask Him to be merciful at the same time. But again, this is a great time of year to ask ourselves, are we moving forward? Or are we still sort of stayed in place or staying in place, maybe even beginning to slide backward? But are we always looking forward? Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 as we begin to wrap up this afternoon. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at what Paul had to say here as he was addressing some comments toward the end of his life. But in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12, and I want to read from the NIV. Philippians 3, and let's begin in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Again, he's referring to perfection or eternal life. He says, "But one thing I do." He says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead." In other words, not allowing the past to pull him down. Not dwelling on the past, maybe dwelling on mistakes. Not allowing the past to get him down. Understanding that God can forgive sin, will forgive sin. But not allowing the past to pull us down, but straining to move forward. In verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ." You know, that was Paul's mindset toward the end of his life. Well, let's look at Peter's mindset right before his death. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 12. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," he's referring again to his physical state, his physical body, "just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." You know, Peter was concerned that those that he was responsible for after he was dead and gone would remember what they had been taught, remember the lessons of God's truth, because he knew his time was short. He knew his time on the earth and his physical state was short, but he wanted to leave for those brethren a stirring up, a reminder, something that they would never forget. And so he wrote with great urgency to remember or to set apart, to mark, to make mention of those things of knowledge and of truth that he wanted them to hold dearly to. Why did Peter write like this? Why did he want to bring this out? Why was he so urgent for them not to forget? Why? You know why? Because we forget. We forget. It's very natural for us to forget. And he wanted to make sure that they did not forget their priorities and their relationship with God. You know, forgetfulness is very natural for all of us. It's very easy to forget. It's very easy to turn aside. And so Peter was greatly concerned for those who he was responsible for would not forget those things that he taught them and that he was going to leave with them. We read back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God wanted Israel to remember why they wandered for 40 years in the desert. It was to humble them and to test them and for God to know what was really in their hearts. You know, God is testing all of us. We're being tested. We're being examined in that sense. God wants to know what's in our hearts as well. He tells us to remember what he has done before so that our confidence and so that our appreciation in him will be strengthened. He wants our faith to be looking forward, strengthened in him, focused on him. And so we do gain wisdom and understanding in considering what God has done for each and every one of us. So let's make sure that as we approach the Passover, that we spend time meditating and looking at ourselves, being reminded of what God has done before us, what God is able to do for us today, what God will do for us in the future. And as we look forward to these upcoming holy days, really have the zeal and confidence to understand and to know what God has given to us, what he's revealed to us, and how as we go through this process that we are being groomed to become just like God, to one day inherit the very family of God.